Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Okay, a few of us are doing well. I hope the rest of you are doing okay. Genesis chapter 6 and 7 is where we're going to be this morning. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the life of Noah. But as you're turning there, this week was a big week for the Jacobus house. My daughter, my oldest, turned 15. And so I've known, like as I look across the room, I see people that I've known for a long time since I've been here. And when we moved here to College Station, my oldest was almost two. And so us, you know, now navigating like the 15-year-old, I got a picture of my wife and Brooke at the DMV, you know, with her driver's permit. She's pumped about starting to learn how to drive. And I've realized I've never been in a more dangerous situation than a 15-year-old who's learning how to drive. And amen, amen, thank you. I like the interaction this morning. It's good, keep it coming. So it brought back some memories though, like of when I was learning how to drive. I'm almost 41, I turned 41 on Tuesday. And I know what you're thinking, oh, you look way older than 41. I pegged him at least 50, but just 41. And I remember learning a few things about learning how to drive. I remember the first thing, my parents, they bought me a manual transmission car. Yes, okay, I like it, man. The audience interaction day is good, I like it. So a manual transmission, if you don't know what that is, for none of you that are blessed to drive a manual transmission car, instead of just the gas and the brake, you actually have a third pedal over here called the clutch. And the clutch is what you use to put the car in different gears. Okay, and so instead of having, you know, none of us come with a third foot, you know, to use that third, so your brake foot actually uses the clutch as well. And so what's unique about a manual transmission car, though, is that on a hill, it's particularly difficult, especially when you're 15 learning how to drive, because what happens is as you take your foot off the brake to push the gas, the car actually goes backwards because it's not in gear yet. Just look it up on YouTube, manual transmission. If you don't understand it, you can figure it all out. But this particular moment, I was at 75 in Renner Road in Dallas. And I was coming out of my dad's office. And what happened was I was coming out. It was a pretty steep incline. And then a car came up behind me and got what I would consider uncomfortably close. He didn't know, or she didn't know, there was a student driver who was driving a manual transmission, and odds are, had struggled a little bit. So I was bound and determined that I was not going to stall out the vehicle or roll backwards to get into an accident. So I take my foot off the brake, move the clutch, slam on the gas. And I go out into the intersection, and I kill the car, like the car dies, because I released the clutch too fast. And as I look to my left, I see an 18-wheeler coming. And my dad looks at me and says, well, son, you've killed us now. As calmly as can be, just says, son, you've killed us now. Now, this part of the story, you know, like, you know, as you get older, stories get better with time, you know? It's just what happens. Like, if you give me a few more years, I'll be an all-state football player in high school. Just give me a few more years, I'll remember it like that. But I really think what happened, I rolled down, I could have rolled down the window like this and touched the grill of this 18-wheeler. It got that close. Like, it was a dicey situation. So I remember that story. But then I also remember a particular lesson my dad taught me when I started to learn how to drive. And he said this, son, when I tell you to stop, I just want you to stop. I said, okay. He goes, no. I don't want you to think about it. I don't want you to take in the context of what's going on. I don't want you to think, oh, I don't need to stop. When I tell you to stop, I just want you to stop. To push on the brake as hard as you can. And so my dad would randomly test me on this. He'd be like, I'll be driving on the road, George, stop. And more often than not, I just kind of gradually came to a stop. And he's like, that's not what I want. I just want you to obey me because I'm surveying the situation, and there might be times when I just need you to obey the word stop immediately to keep us out of danger, to keep us out of harm's way. And so I remember those two things, me almost dying and killing my family and my dad telling me to stop. Now, why would I say that? We're looking at Genesis chapter 6 today, and we're looking at the account of Noah. And Noah is going to hear from the Lord, and he's not going to get the answer to all of his questions that he has. He's just going to hear the Lord tell him to build an ark. And Noah radically obeys God. And my hope is that we look at this account of Noah, and it challenges us to do the same thing. So Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And if you underline or write in your Bible, underline the next four words. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, or all people, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with a lower, a second, and third deck. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, imagine yourself having that conversation with God. That's pretty intense, right? Just for some context, though, let's think about Noah. So earlier in the chapter, we see that Noah is around 500 years old when he has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I mean, I was 34 when I had my youngest. And I was like, okay, that's a little late. You know, but 500 years old, Noah has his three sons. So Noah's 500 years old, and most scholars believe that Noah is around 515 to 525 years old when God comes to him and asks him to build him an ark. You know, like I was over here in the hallway, like getting ready, and I'm like, okay, my neck's a little sore. My shoulders are sore from something I did yesterday. I don't know what it was, but something made my body a little sore and tight. But yet here Noah is, old and older and tired, getting ready to build an ark. And it's not just any type of ark. Like this ark is 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Now, a cubit is 18 inches, and so I did the math. That's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. So this isn't like a joke of a building project. It's not like, hey, I'm going to build a pergola. You know, I'm going to take this little 10 by 10 thing. No, this is a, hey, I'm going to challenge you to build a boat. So that's Noah. Like, that's who he is. But think about the context that Noah finds himself in. Most scholars believe that rain had never happened before the flood. So God comes to Noah and says, hey, I'm going to have you build an ark, and I'm going to bring a flood. He's like, what's a flood? Oh, and by the way, and rain's going to come. What's rain? He doesn't have a context for like the Weather Channel and like the red tropical storms that come through or the red area of intense thunderstorm. He doesn't get a text on his phone that says, you know, take shelter right now. It's just a, hey, I want you to build an ark. Flood waters are coming. Oh, and by the way, like everyone on the earth is going to die. Like everyone. You know, your neighbors, your acquaintances, your friends, your in-laws, and maybe that's okay, Noah, but your in-laws, you're gonna die. Sorry, that was a joke. I love my in-laws, they're amazing. But everyone is going to die. Now, try for a second to put yourself in that situation. I mean, like try to picture yourself in the middle of a forest, and God comes to you and says, I'm bringing a flood. You don't know what that is. You're older in age. You just had three sons. and everyone's going to die. Like, that's got to spark in you a few questions, right? I mean, like, maybe just a few. Like, God, is this really the plan? Like, do you really have to do this? I mean, think about the questions that we had with COVID. Do we need to wear a mask? Do we not need to wear a mask? Should we get vaccinated? Should we not get vaccinated? You know, is it okay to gather together? Is it not okay to gather together? Like, all these questions just from this, just from COVID. And Noah is like, hey, the whole world is going to end as we know it. And so there's got to be questions that we're not even thinking of. Yet even in the middle of that, this is the first thing I want us to understand, that sometimes we will not understand what God is doing and what his ways are. But he still asks us to obey. Like, let me repeat that again. There will be times when we don't understand what God is doing or why he's asking us to do something. But our response should be just like Noah's, to simply obey. After the first service, I was talking to a family who moved here from California. No job, not knowing the plan. They just felt like God told them to move here. And I was like, man, there are much more cooler places to live than Bryan College Station to God to call you. We don't have any mountains. We barely have trees. And it's really hot and muggy and nasty here. The best thing we have is the greatest university in the world. That's it. You know? And they were like, yeah, I get it. It's not that great. And I'm like, okay. But God told us to move here. And we don't understand why. And there are going to be times in your life that God moves you places or takes you places or asks you to obey or asks you to do something, and you're not going to understand why. But the call that God has on our life is the same God, is the same call he has on Noah's life, which is just simply to obey and trust and follow and know that God is working something out that you may not be able to see. So in 2001, I was at Central. I was a junior. I was finishing up my junior year at A&M. And I was in the Easter pageant at Central Baptist Church. And when I was in the Easter pageant, I had two roles. The first was a Jewish dancer. And the second was a Roman soldier. You're welcome for that picture that just came mentally into your mind. A Jewish dancer and a Roman soldier. And so my parents came down and they wanted to see their son, you know, dance and look fearful or inflict fear in other people. And so I remember I did my thing at the Civic Center in Bryan, and then we went and got some ice cream after. Now the place isn't there anymore, but I remember the conversation and can picture the room. Because they told me that their company they've been running and that they owned wasn't doing very well. And they felt like it would be the wisest thing for me to get a job instead of going to summer school. I was a few hours behind. I didn't want to take a victory lap my last year in college. And so the plan was to go to summer school and then graduate on time. And that's what I had been working towards. I had signed a year-long lease, and so I wouldn't waste any money that summer because I would live there, go to school. And then they were like, hey, we feel like it's best for us as we've prayed to have you get a job. And to be honest with you, I wasn't really that happy about it. Because I had made a plan. I had a plan. I had already worked out that plan. And they're like, hey, we think that it's best for you to do this. And so at that moment in my life, I felt like I would be in full-time vocational ministry, and I was heading down that path. And if you know anything, like, I thought I would work at a camp or inside a church, but all those jobs and all those internships were already taken. So I thought I was going to be doing something that didn't further what I felt like God was calling me to do. And so that Sunday night, I went to bed, honestly, a little angry. Didn't sleep very well, but I was frustrated. Why is my parents' business failing? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? I was throwing myself a pity party. Am I the only one that does that? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. The next morning, I get up and I go to the Baptist student ministry, and the director at the time was a guy named Bob Mayfield. And Bob stands up and says, hey, listen, this is random, but there's a church in the Woodlands whose youth pastor just resigned, and they called me and asked if I knew of anybody that would be a good fit for that role. So if you are interested, come let me know. As soon as that meeting was over, I made a beeline to Bob, and I was like, Bob, I think it's me. This is what happened. My parents just told me this. And he was like, okay, great. And so that next week, I found myself in the sanctuary at First Baptist Church of the Woodlands interviewing for a youth ministry intern position for the summer. Now, after I get done with that summer, they asked me to stay on. I called the college pastor at Central because I was involved there. And he said, George, don't do it. Don't stay on during the fall. And I was like, that's not what I thought that you would say. And he continued to tell me how Central needed an interim youth pastor because they just lost theirs and thought I would be a great fit and so on and so forth. And as I look back on the path that God has for me in my life, I can trace that path all the way back to First Baptist Church in the Woodlands, or that Sunday night at the ice cream shop with my parents telling me that they felt like the Lord was telling them for me to have a job. Now, like, I can literally trace, like, I went from the Woodlands to Central. Because of relationships at Central, I moved to Denver, Colorado. Because of Denver, Colorado, I moved to my home church to be youth pastor and then back to Central for 8 years to be the college pastor. And even now, the relationships that God has put in my path because of that moment at First Baptist Church in the Woodlands has led me to where I am and what God is doing in my life. And so that obedience led me to somewhere that God was doing something. Now, it didn't just do that with my career. It did with my family. Like, I met my wife that summer in the Woodlands. And you know how I met her? Because her mom was going through breast cancer. Lindsay graduated from the University of Texas. Don't hold that against her. She's great. You'll love her. But she was supposed to be in summer school as well in Austin. Her mom got breast cancer, forgot to pay the bill. The school bill, in the middle of all the stuff that was going on. And because she forgot to pay the school bill, she was dropped from all of her classes and was in the Woodlands, Texas that summer. And so I meet this girl and I'm like, hey, we should get married. Well, it didn't go that quick. It was like date, then married, you know, all that stuff. And here we are. All because of some obedience. Now, I don't want to put rose-colored glasses on and think that if I just looked back and I saw all the times that God asked me to obey, I'll understand the story. I'll understand what God is doing. Like, I don't necessarily think that's the case. Sometimes, by God's grace, he gives us the ability to look back and say, this is why God did this. This is why he asked me to obey right here. This is why, you know, he asked me to move from California to College Station. And this is why, you know, so on and so forth. Sometimes we get that. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes time goes on and we look back and all we see is hurt and struggle and difficulty coming from that particular moment or that particular situation when God asked us to obey. And I've walked through fertility struggles, health issues, you know, making difficult decisions with people or with myself. And if I was being honest with you, which I hope you think I am, I don't always get God's ways. I don't. But even in the midst of that, I want to be just like Noah. Radically obedient, even when I have questions. Radically obedient, even when I have issues or struggles. Just like Noah was. So the first thing we see in Noah is that sometimes we won't understand God and what he's doing, and why he's asking us to obey. But here's the second thing. Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall keep two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and food for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. Chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and of every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And look at verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth. So most historians believe 515 to 525 years old when God comes to Noah and tells him to build him an ark. 75 to 85 years later is when God tells him to go in. Like, we bought a car a month ago and we had to wait a week and I was frustrated. God's telling and asking Noah to obey for 75 to 85 years before the floodwaters come. Think about that. I mean, think about the context that Noah's living in. It's not like we're in Leave It to Beaver land, right? For those of you who don't know what Leave It to Beaver is, it's like this picturesque time where everything's like utopic and great. We're not in like this great moment where like the world is, everything is nice and everything is good and people are really encouraging of one another. No, it's like divisive. People are warring against each other. And so imagine being Noah in this moment. Okay, I'm going to build an ark. All right, I've got to clear all that land. So then his friends come by and they're like, hey, Noah, why are you cleaning all the land? Oh, well, I'm building a boat. Oh, really? Okay, cool. And so then he starts building a boat, and the boat's bigger than what people think it should be, right? You know, it's 350 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It's not like a small building here. It's bigger than this room. And they're like, hey, Noah, what are you doing? Yeah, I'm building a boat. And it's crazy, man. What's going to happen is like all these animals are going to come in. God's going to bring a flood and like you're going to die. Like that's what's going to happen. And they're like, yeah, okay. And then, you know, 5 years later, hey, Noah, how's that boat coming? Are those floodwaters still coming? Yep, they're still coming. Oh, and then not only that, but like Noah's storing up food. So now he's like the doomsdayer guy. You know, he's got the little shelter over here with the pantry that just keeps going and going and going. He's got the buckets of dried rice and all the canned food goods all here, like storing up all his food. Do you think that people are like, you know, nicely speaking to Noah? No, they're making fun of him. Like he's in the middle of wherever he is, and like people are walking into the town like, what is happening over there? Like, what's that boat? Oh, Noah, he's just the town freak. He's a weirdo here. Like, he's just a little crazy. And so people have got to be making fun of him, yet in the middle of people thinking that Noah's crazy, Noah is still obeying the Lord. You see, his belief system informed his behavior. Like what he believed informed what he was going to do. And so have you, like taking it back to our time, have you ever tried to explain like a tithe to somebody that isn't a Christian? They're like, okay, so let me understand this. You take your hard-earned money and give it to the church because God has told you to do that. Yep, that's about it. I don't get it. Like, have you ever tried to explain that? Have you ever tried to explain to someone when you're moving from one place to the next that you feel like God has called you or told you to take that job? You're like, yeah, that doesn't make sense. Better yet, have you ever had to explain to someone that you're taking a pay cut to take that job? And so Noah finds himself in a situation where everyone around him probably thinks he's crazy. But he still chooses to obey. And the same is true of us. There will be moments in your life that God will ask you to obey, and the world will think you're nuts. But the response is to still obey. And my prayer and my hope that our response would be just like Noah's response, that we would just simply choose to say yes and obey. Now, that type of obedience is difficult. I don't want us to be in the room thinking, oh, it's great, I'll just say yes all the time. No, that type of obedience takes conviction. And so the question is, like, where does Noah's conviction come from? If that's a picture of obedience for us, like, how do we put ourselves in the same place that Noah put himself? Well, I think that answer is found in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 9b, the four words that I asked you to underline. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And I understand where we are today. Like, I understand that when you're in church, the answers are like typically one of two things, Jesus or walk with God. Like, I understand that. And some of you may be thinking, well, George, that's a very, like, that's just a church answer. That's the easiest thing to say. Because no one in this room would disagree that it's important for us to walk with God. And we would all say that we should walk with the Lord, that we should spend time with him, that we should pray, that we should read the word, that we should be quiet before him. But what I have found is that it's very easy to say that, but it's very difficult to put it into practice. Or to put that a different way, a lot of us are really good at saying that we should do this, yet never walk with the Lord. And I think the reason that this is so important is because right relationship breeds respect. Right relationship breeds respect. And respect changes the way I behave. Right relationship breeds respect. And respect changes the way I behave. And I think that some of us will struggle with obedience because we don't walk with the Lord. We don't spend time with him. You know, the times in my life that I am more interested in serving my wife and being kind is when my relationship with her is in the right place. And I think the same thing is true with obedience. When my relationship with the Lord is in the right place, then obedience has a tendency to follow. The first thing is we have to walk with the Lord. The second thing is we have to remind ourselves that obedience matters. Like obedience, God has a plan inside of our obedience. Look at Genesis 7:7. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Do you see that Noah's obedience rescued his family? Like, don't miss that. Don't miss the fact that we don't see anything about Jem or Japheth, Ham, and Shem. We don't see anything about them. We don't know anything other than the fact that they were saved because Noah was obedient. And our obedience matters to people. Like, God has put you in a sphere of influence. God has put you in that job, in this neighborhood, in this place, at this time, to make an impact. Like Matthew 28 talks about the Great Commission. And it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, I'm sorry, that's Romans 12, but to go into the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He wants you where you are day by day to say yes to him so that the people around you are impacted. Just like Noah's sons and his wife and his daughters-in-law were impacted. And so our obedience matters to other people. Like, think about that. Like, my mind is blown, like, actually when I think about this, that the relationships and the people that I meet and the people I work with should be better off or know the Lord more or be more inspired to follow him because of my involvement in their life. Because that's what God has called us to make an impact wherever we are. And so our obedience matters. Like, we should walk with the Lord and understand that God has placed us right where we are. And I think when we do those two things, we are more inclined to be radically obedient. Now, a lot of us hear the word radically obedient, and we think, God's going to call me to move overseas and, like, go do mission work. That's what we think. And that might be true. Like, for some of us, that might be true. But I think the radical part actually comes into the impact that we make. That when we look back at the end of our life, people's lives are different because of our yes to the Lord. And so if it starts with walking with the Lord, we can't walk with the Lord until we know him. Until we know his voice. Until we hear. So we have a right relationship with him. And that right relationship, the Bible says, comes from Jesus' work on the cross. That before Jesus' work on the cross, like, we were sinners. And there was a fracture between my relationship with God. And, like, there was a big divide here, and God was on one side and we were on this side. And there was nothing that we could do to jump and to bridge that divide. Like, in elementary school, I played a game called Jump the Creek, where, like, two jump ropes would be on the ground, and, like, you would jump over the creek, and once everyone jumped over, they would move it a little further, and then you jump the creek again, and then you jump the creek. And some of us approach God like we're playing Jump the Creek. Like, there's a divide between us, and if we just do good enough, if we just, you know, tithe, or if we just go on this mission trip, or if we go to church, and we think we can jump over the divide between God and us. But the truth is, the only way to get across this divide is through the work of Jesus on the cross. And that first step of a relationship with the Lord is choosing to believe that God is who he says he is and accept the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus' death on the cross. So if we're going to walk with the Lord, we got to know the Lord. That's the first step. And so today we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what God has done for us. It's where we eat the bread and drink the juice to remind us of what God has done. So in front of you, there's a cup. It has a wafer on top and juice in the bottom. And I want to read you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a picture of Jesus' body dying on the cross for our sins. And he says, I want you to do the Lord's Supper because I want you to remember the sacrifice that was made. And so if you believe that to be true, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, you can peel up that top film and you can take the wafer and just eat it as a representation that Jesus gave his body up for us. Second thing is this. In the same way, verse 25, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. So you can take open and peel open the juice portion. And as we drink the cup, let's do this in remembrance of the blood that was shed for our sin. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim," or you remind yourself, "the Lord's death." Now, when I was in college, I learned quickly that what a professor repeats is important. Like, if you want to know what's on a test in college, you should think about what the professor repeats or what the teacher repeats. Because more often than not, more likely than not, it's going to be on a test. And so you look at scripture sometimes and you're like, okay, well, what's repeated? And Jesus, when he's in the upper room with his disciples, he says, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you remember the Lord's death." And what he's saying here is that there's power in remembering. There's power in remembering, You know, Lindsay's parents came to town a few months ago, and they brought a bunch of VHS tapes that were now converted to DVDs. If you don't know what a VHS tape is, look it up. But they converted it to DVDs. And then it got us thinking about our wedding, and so we popped in the wedding DVD. And I remember, like, I can remember to this day, like, at First Baptist Church in the Woodlands, like, staring down the aisle, and my bride is coming to say yes. Like, I remember that moment. But I hadn't remembered it in a long time. Like, it had been a while since I thought, man, we spent a lot of money that day. And better yet, we spent someone else's money that day. Like, it was amazing. And we had a great party. But like, as I watched this video, I'm like, man, I remember that moment when she said yes and I said yes and we promised to be faithful to each other for the rest of our lives. And you know what? It's a little dicey right now. But we're going to make it because I remember. And it challenged me again to keep going and to keep pressing in. To keep working on conflict resolution, to keep working really hard at your relationship. And that remembrance challenged me to keep going. And in the same way, when we do the Lord's Supper, it's God challenging us, hey, keep going. Keep going. Keep saying yes. Keep being obedient. Keep walking with me. Because I'm up to something that's bigger than what you think. You may think you just want to impact this, but I'm doing something a lot bigger than that. And you get to be a part, but all I need is your yes. All I need is for you to say yes and keep obeying and keep going. So every time you eat that bread and drink that juice or drink the wine, you remember what I did. And you keep walking with me. And so my hope for us as we leave this place, as we leave these doors and walk into the world, that our response to the Lord is just like Noah's. It says, God, wherever, whenever, whatever. My answer to you is going to be yes. So what's the yes that you need to say? What is God calling you to that you've been a little apprehensive to follow? Let's remember, and let's follow in radical obedience. Pray with me. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it challenges us. Thank you for how it moves in us in a way that calls us to say yes. It calls us to live life differently. And so God, as we remember what you did on the cross, will you challenge us to walk with you closer or walk with you deeper? Will you remind us to say yes? And God, as much as I would like to think like well thought out words or some sermon can do that, God, I know that's only a work of your Spirit. And so God, will your Spirit challenge us to move and to say yes? And God, will it drive conviction deep into the heart of our soul so that we'll say yes to you.